Book of Romans, chapter 2 this morning, we are going to look at, and I actually changed the title of the message in the bulletin. It said, I forget even get what I said. What does it say? Religious orthodoxy examined. That just sounded too theological and sounded like somebody else made that up. I actually made that up myself, but it just nonetheless. I like this better. Matters of the heart, and it's just so important. So here's the thing. Paul is moving now in this wide-ranging critique of the human race, from critical moralizers in general that we talked about last week. You know, these guys who say but don't do that, generally speaking, whether Jews or Gentiles. He's moving now, beginning in verse 17, to Jews in particular, in what he's going to write about in verses 17 through 29. And I stated last time, there's a, you know, it's no big deal. Some say he's writing to Jews all the time. Others, it's general. I kind of agree that it's a general. The first 16 verses are a general speaking to everybody. And then in verse 17, he's really going to hone in on the Jews. He's anticipating in this passage the objections that a Jewish man that he, you know, is supposedly talking to, that he's bringing this indictment. He's raising the objection that he would possibly come up with. And so, but again, I just want us to remember that this indictment goes all the way from chapter 1, verse 17, all the way through chapter 3, verse 20. And it's, again, it's important for us to understand why he's doing this, because the tendency would be to look at this and say, whoa, this is really a bummer. I mean, all we're hearing about is judgment about people and this and that. Boy, it just doesn't sound very good. Why am I going into detail in this? I'm doing that because, though Paul is giving this in one big lump sum, I think it's just important for us to examine the details of this, primarily for this reason, so that we know what to do when it comes to giving an answer to people who want to know the reason for the hope that we have. What is this all about? And the thing that Paul is doing in this is laying, I think, a good foundation for any witnessing or testimony that we are giving to people about this, about the grace of God. Because in order for them to know the good news, they first of all have to hear the bad news. It's just important that we get that, because our tendency is we want to tell people the good stuff so that they'll be attracted. They're like, oh, it's so good to know Jesus. What if I've been for life ever since I come to know the Lord? Everything's fine. We want them to hear that side, but that isn't what it's about. Well, it is about that, but that's only, as I've said to this many times, that's only the second thing. The first thing they need to know is the bad news. What is the bad news? He'll get to it later in chapter. Well, he's in it right now, but then he sums it up in chapter 3. The wages of sin is death. Or that's chapter 6. Chapter 3. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We stand convicted before a holy God. And if we don't have the pardon, the get out of jail free card, or whatever you want to say, then we will not experience the good things that God has said we will experience, either in this life or the life to come. Even though people experience good things and have pleasure and all those kind of things, what do we know about those things? Short-lived. They leave a person empty, never fully satisfied. And so Paul is giving this information to this so that they will understand all this. The objection that he anticipates from the Jewish people is going to be that they would protest that Paul would actually lump them into the same group as these immoralizers, these people that are talked about in chapter 1, verse 17 through the end of the chapter. And they would just be indignant, incredulous even, that he would have the gall to include them with these wretched Gentiles. I mean, when you read through the Old Testament, you even read into the book of Acts, and even in the Gospels, what was the attitude that the Jews had towards Gentiles? I mean, they looked down their noses big time. They wouldn't eat. Here's what they did. They took what God told them in the Old Testament into the New Testament. They took what God had told about the separation. Don't have anything to do with them. And they wouldn't even so much as eat with Gentiles. Understand that? Remember in Acts, when, or later in Galatians, when Paul rebuked Peter because of his hypocrisy while Peter was there? Well, first of all, in chapter 10, God showed him that all men are equal before him. Doesn't matter Jew or Gentile. So he shared that with the rest of them. They thought, oh, wow, cool. God is bringing the gospel to the Gentiles too. That's great stuff. But later, when he was with Paul in Galatia, he was with them eating with the Gentiles and everything was hunky-dory. And then a bunch of Jews from Jerusalem came. And what did Peter do? separated himself to the extent even that Paul said even Barnabas was caught up in that whole deal. So it became a problem. So that's where they were. So for Paul, here in this passage in Romans chapter 2, verses 17 and following, to lump the Jews in with the Gentiles, it's just like, are you kidding me? I mean, it's just really a big deal, okay? So what this person is arguing, what he says is, are you actually saying that we Jews who have been uniquely favored by God are no better off than the Gentiles? Can you just hear that? I mean, it's just incredible. So it's in reply to that that Paul is going to share these three things with them that I want us to see. First of all, in verses 17 through 23, the profession that the Jews are making, that's really an important thing. We'll see that. Then the practice that they are actually involved in verses 24 and 25. And then through 26 through the last part of the chapter, verse 29, we're going to see the position that they claim that they were in, okay? So first of all, let's take a look at their profession that they said. They were professing that they were privileged in six different areas. And so Paul is going to highlight each one of those for us. Their profession is that, first of all, they were privileged. They were privileged because of their position. He says, notice what he says in verse 17. Indeed, you are called a Jew. Special significance in that. Let me just harp for a moment. This kind of translates to, what would I call it? Nationalism, I guess, in a way. We live in a privileged country, but we must never forget where our true allegiance lies. Paul says in Colossians, for example, chapter 3, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the context of that statement is important. Look, if you have your Bibles and want to turn there to Colossians chapter 3, you can. But not necessary. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern, the distinguishing between people who are walking in the Spirit and not. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is the shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, here's what I want to say to us. Even though we live in this country and we are privileged, and I am thankful for that privilege, we must keep the priority of our lives at the place of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am as concerned as the next person about the direction that we see our country going, right? When I see the absolute depravity, of those who say that it's okay to kill the unborn or right after they are born or after an abortion has failed, it's okay to put that child. It's just, what is the difference between that we loudly and would roundly condemn of taking a baby, a young child even, and heating a fire underneath this platter till the platter is white hot and dropping that baby on that platter and sacrificing it to the god Molech? What's the difference? When I say the absolute depravity, I mean that. There is something evil and very, very sick about that practice, right? It's no less than to burn a child on the altar like that. The only thing that is going to prevent that insanity is the gospel. That's the only thing. It is the only thing. I've told you about the lady that I knew one time who said, boy, I was just so concerned about abortion. I was just praying and praying, and finally I had to do something. I couldn't just pray. I had to do something. Like, prayer wasn't anything. I was just praying, but nothing was happening. See, I think our problem is that so many times when we pray, we want to see something right now. I'm going to say, God, I prayed, so let's have this thing go right. Listen, our times are in God's hands. His timing isn't always our timing. We may have to wait for some things. But listen, that doesn't mean that God hasn't heard or that God doesn't answer our prayers. What is our responsibility? Trust. and obey. Pray, yes, amen. I heard all of the above. Get in the Word, knees in the floor, nose in the book. That's a good formula for keeping things in the right perspective. But listen, we have to realize who we are first of all and foremost. I am a Christian first who happens to be a pastor. I am a Christian who happens to be a this or a that or anything else. My priority is the kingdom of God. Seek first. What? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. What about all the other stuff? He'll take care of it. He's got it covered. Hallelujah. You could jump and shout at that point. It'd be good. All right, so it's not about our nationality. It's about being an ambassador for Jesus Christ. That's what He's called you to. Listen, we are in a great and wonderful enterprise. We have been called to this thing called the presentation of the gospel, the witnessing, the preaching of the Word of God. You've been called to that. Well, I'm not a preacher. I don't care. You're called to be a witness. What does a witness do? He knows what he's happened to him, and he tells about that. That's what we've been called to do. Amen? So they're privileged in their position. But also, they saw themselves as privileged in their possession. They had the law, and you rest on the law. The Jews viewed their privilege as that of having the law that God spoke to on Sinai. He gave that to Moses, plus all of these other laws and things that they were supposed to do, not to mention the 600 plus other things that they added to the whole thing that they were expected to do that. So they saw themselves as privileged because of their possession of the law. Nobody else had anything like that. Well, they had stuff like that, but it was not as inclusive as this was. Not as well. Plus, God didn't write with His own finger on that. Anyway, it's just amazing to me. Now, have you not been amazed too at all the division that we see in the church today? One of the things that we look at in the New Testament, when the church that was in Thessalonica or Ephesus or there it was not First Baptist or First Assembly of God or any of those kinds of things, or bless God, we are the King James only group. Well, we are the NIVs, nearly inspired. So that's just that kind. I'm amazed by that. Here's what God's Word tells us to be: study to show yourselves approved to God, a workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Right. There are resources available to us that were never available. Thousands upon thousands, over 84,000 different pieces of manuscript, fragments and whole sections of Scripture that were not available many, many years ago. But see, that isn't my issue. My issue is the lack of study that you and each one of us put into knowing what the Word of God says. Now, there are some translations out there that I firmly believe are really, really bad. So you have to watch that. But listen, we have to take it upon ourselves to make sure that we are rightly dividing the word of truth individually. That's your job. And mine as a pastor is that to help you to do that. But listen, you have to yourself do what? Study to show yourself approved to God, a workman who needs not be ashamed, so that you rightly divide the word of truth. Right? How many of you know Greek? Anybody here taking Greek? No. I took 1 year. I probably should say it took me. There are helps out there available. I have on my shelf what is called an interlinear Greek New Testament. And it's got the Greek words, and it has right underneath it the English translation of those words. I also have a Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. And I can look those words up. I can look at the symbol, because in the Vines, it has the Greek writing and it has English writing. And you can look that up and you can accurately decide what the word means. Did you realize that? It's amazing. So when I say, and when Paul says to Timothy, study to show yourself approved to God, what is he suggesting to you?
Study.
That's right. Take it upon yourself to look some of those things up. For less than $50, you can have those two resources in your library, and you can look stuff up for yourself and find out what it means. I don't know how many translations, and I don't necessarily, in my limited understanding, agree every time with every word that some translators use. King James, New King James, NIV, NASB, there are places in each and every one of those that I think, I'm not so sure about that. But the point of it is, we study, look at the words, and understand words have meaning. And so we are able then to understand what God's word says. Is that incredible?
Absolutely.
So don't be hung up on that, right? They were privileged because of their, number three, because of their practice. They boasted. Isn't that amazing? Because you make your boast in God. See, every boast that they were making, this Jewish man in this passage, concerns their possession of the law. We've got the word. Well, we have the word too, right? Amen?
Absolutely.
The Jewish people of Paul's day were extremely proud and confident in the fact that God gave his holy law to them. I mean, that's pretty cool. They're the only ones that it's pretty cool that we have the Word of God, this Bible. That's amazing to me. Because what is it proven to be? It is proven to be the very Word of God. We believe that in its original writing, that it is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. I believe that. It hasn't changed in terms of what God is trying to communicate. I love the Word of God, written by over 40 different authors over a period of some 1,500 years, men who never had any contact with each other, yet there is this thread of truth that runs from Genesis to Revelation without contradiction. I just love God's word. But here these guys are, they get all up in the air about this. They were anything but humble about that. They believed that this confirmed their status as a specially chosen people, and thus that ensured their salvation. I've got a Bible. I got 18 Bibles. I must be really saved. Their pride. They knew God's will. What was the problem with them? They didn't do what they knew God's will was to be. They didn't practice what they preached. Any danger there for us? Yeah. Not only that, their perception. They approved excellence. So what does it say? You approve the things that are excellent. So here's the problem. And Paul stated it in the 32nd verse of the previous chapter. They approved of those who were doing things that they know they shouldn't do. They not only did them themselves, but they approved that. Oh, just drives me crazy. Just merely having the knowledge of what is right and even professing the right is not the same thing as doing the right. You see, there is this mentality that we can see throughout the left in our own country. If we just talk about it, if we bring it up and have a committee or two or this, then that's the same thing as doing something about it.
Wrong.
It isn't. If we talk about it, well, it's not the same. Be not hearers of the word of God only, James says, but be what?
Doers
of the word of God. That's our responsibility. So our perception, we approve things that are excellent, but listen, we just can't approve that. Oh, that's good. No, we need to do something, all right? So I'm not going to say that. So their place, they were instructed in the law. Look at the last part of this. And confident that you are yourself a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having a form of knowledge in the law. What does that suggest to you? Man, they talk about some kind of arrogance. And that's the way the Jews conducted themselves. Do you know one of the reasons why the Romans just despised the Jews so much? Because of their arrogance. They had the law. They boasted of that. They had this attitude that they were superior to everybody else. Is it possible that you and I could come across that same way? Yeah, it sure is. So Paul is bringing this indictment against the Jews about their profession, but it's something that we have to be cautious about for ourselves. There are many of these guys who could quote great passage, quote the whole Pentateuch, all five books of Moses, plus all other kinds of prophecy and the Psalms and all kinds of things. Now, and listen, there's nothing wrong with any of the advantages that they have, these privileges that they have, except that the Jews and many other people today depend on that for their righteousness. Knowing it is not the same as doing it. So we need to know that difference. People often feel that they have a special standing with God because they, you know, I've got a Bible on my coffee table, or you know, I go to church, or I've been baptized, or I have this, or I have that, or that isn't what it is about at all. Although the Jew should have been gratefully receiving the law as a gift from God, Paul is going to let them know that that possession is nothing, that is not something that guarantees their salvation, nor does it justify anyone. Because here's what happens. Not only did they talk about this profession, the privilege that they have, they also were presumptuous, and Paul shows that by asking them five questions. The first one, you therefore who teach another, do you teach yourself? What does that suggest to you? It's kind of the practice what you preach kind of thing, right? It comes down to this principle. You have the law. Do you keep it? You can see others break the law. Do you see, Paul is asking them, do you break it too? Much of the rabbinic tradition in that time, in Judaism of Paul's days, interpreted the law so that they thought they were completely justified by the law. In other words, they were the guys that would interpret it. Therefore, because they interpreted it, they were okay. Jesus exposed the error of that in Matthew chapter 5. Remember when he said, "You have heard it said, but I say to you," He cleared all that up. They just weren't willing to receive that, but he showed them the hypocrisy that was going on. Listen, God applies his law to our actions as well as our attitudes, our motives and our methods, if you want to put it that way. God looks at the heart. Remember 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. God looks on the heart, speaking about David. What did he see? He knows what's going on there. So the actions on the outside could be this, that, or the other thing, but what is the motivation behind the action? That's the thing, the attitude that is there. So that's what he's speaking to. So question number two comes then. What does he say? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? Remember what Jesus said to them about Corban? Remember that? He talked to the Pharisees about this. You say, well, whatever a gift I would have given to my parents is Corban. It's dedicated to God, so I can't take care of my parents. What would we call that besides abuse? We would call that. They were stealing from who? From God or from their parents. They were doing these kinds of things, so they were guilty of those kinds of things. It's just an amazing thing what is taking place in there. The Jews preached the high and holy standards of the law, but they were not concerned about living them out in their own lives on a daily basis. They were hypocritical in that. So, question number three comes then. He says to them, you who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? What did Jesus do with that? Raised the bar. I say to you, if you look with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. Whew, that's a tough standard, isn't it? It's part of the stuff that we go through when we talk about a person's goodness. Would you consider yourself to be a good person? Well, 99.999% of people will say, yeah, I'm a good guy. I'm a pretty good person. And we base that on looking at somebody else that we know is substandard, and we would say, yeah, I'm a good person. Look at him. I'm better than him, right? You know, we do that. But Jesus raised the standard and said, if you look with lust, you've committed adultery. If you hate somebody, you've committed murder in your heart. He raised the bar so that we can't just claim self-righteousness on the basis of our actions. He says we look at the heart. And if our hearts are not right, then what are we doing on the outside? Well, we may not physically put somebody to death under their knife, cut their throat, whatever. We may not do that. But boy, if looks could kill. There'd be a lot of dead people on the highway. Number four, he says, you who abhor idols, do you rob temples? What? What is that talking about? I like what Leon Morris says. He says this, clearly some people held that a Jew might well make profits from dishonest practices connected with idolatry. And Paul may well have had this in mind. What is he talking about? He's just talking about the Jews taking advantage of other people in these kinds of circumstances. I mean, one of the things that is even to this day an accusation against the Jews is they're a bunch of cheats, right? mean, they're always looking for a bargain. Where does the tomb? Where does the term that think of Jew them down come from? Where does that come from? It comes from an attitude, and that's what this is speaking to. That whole thing of going on with them. So it's just important. But once again, what is it? It's a matter of the heart. It's what's going on inside that Paul is speaking to. So then he asks this fifth question to show their presumptuousness. You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? Are we so foolish as to think that we can break God's law and no one notices that? What does Paul say? We are living epistles, known and read of all men. So the question comes, what are they reading in my life? Am I dishonoring God by breaking the law? Do I go where I go in hopes that no one would see me? No one would see that? Are we dishonoring God by breaking His word? That's just an important consideration. We may say it like this. Don't talk the talk if you're not going to walk the walk. Right? Just because we have a Bible on our coffee table doesn't mean a thing. Want to measure it. See how much dust is on it. So what's the result of all this? Let's talk about the practice that they are involved in, verses 24 and 25. First of all, a reminder. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. So what Paul is doing is reminding the Jews that God said in the Old Testament that failure of the Jew to obey the law causes Gentiles to blaspheme God. What was God's purpose for the Jews as a nation? To represent Him. It was through them, God said to Abram, through your seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed. What was that blessing? Jesus. It wasn't health and wealth. It was Jesus. So that because how much money and how much health is going to save anybody? It's just not enough, right? It never gets there. But it's through Jesus that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. His purpose was that through Israel, they would get the picture, they would understand of a loving and gracious God, so that the nations would say, we would like to join up. And provision was made for that. Did they fail in that? Miserably. So what happened? Were the nations, the Gentiles, blaspheming God because of the Jewish behavior? Yeah. So the question then comes to us, is my life representative of what I know the Bible has to say? And am I cause for blessing or cursing? Are people seeing what's going on in me and glorifying God? As Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they would see your good works. Glorify your Father who is in heaven. So it is incumbent upon you and me as a kingdom of priests and kings that we live lives that are representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, as I've said to you before, we are the only Jesus that some people will see. Right? All right. So, we just can't ignore the fact that we do not live in a vacuum. Right? We don't live to ourselves. We don't die to ourselves. We are participating in life that is all around us, and we need to be sure that what we are saying, what we are living, is representative of the Lord. You can't read through the New Testament and not understand that our testimony has impact, right? You can't read all the passages that emphasize others and not realize that we are not to live ourselves for ourselves, but for others. You know, one of the greatest accusations that I have ever heard that has been leveled at the church is that we kill our own dead, our own wounded. We kill our own wounded. Somebody fails, and what do? Kill them. For example, if the newspaper read this morning on the front page of the Gazette was your name and something that you had done, would you be here? Huh? Not ever, right? Because why? We would be so embarrassed. But listen, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, if we know Jesus and are living for Him and walking with Him, and somebody slips up, where should we be? We should be right here with them, not shooting them. Paul in Galatians chapter 6 underscores that for us. We are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If we mess up, then let's rally to that person and help them rather than condemn them. I thought I'd get more of an amen on that one, but it's just the reality, gang, that we are part one of another. We have to care for each other. You look, just go through your concordance and look at all the one another's that you see throughout the New Testament. There's a bunch of them about the care that we have. Beyond that, we ought to care because why? Have you been cared for? Has God loved you? Yeah. Can we give any less than what we've been given, right? Amen. All right. What are the results of that? Look at verses 25 now. Where was I? For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Now, this is really an incredible statement, because Paul recognized that a Jew may protest and say that his salvation is based on the fact that he is what? A descendant of Abraham. And that is proven by his circumcision. That shows that. And Paul rightly answers him when he says it's irrelevant with regard to justification. The Jew believed that his circumcision guaranteed his salvation. He might be punished in the world to come, but he would never be lost. Isn't that amazing that they could think that? Incredible. Circumcision, baptism, or any other ritual that you want to name doesn't save anyone. Whew. Boy, there are a bunch of people right this minute, right now, 11:16 on this third day of March, sitting in churches all across this community, who think because they're sitting in churches all across this community, they're going to heaven. They think that because they've signed a membership card. They were even baptized, maybe as a baby, maybe even as an adult. They took communion this morning. They did all of these things. They even give faithfully to support the work of their church. But they are on a road that... Because what did Jesus say? Broad is the way that leads to hell. Narrow is the way that leads to heaven. The broad road to destruction, the narrow way that leads to life eternal. Listen, all of the rituals, you could perform them multiple times over and over again, will not earn one bit of your salvation. Just doesn't work. We all know Ephesians chapter 2. What? Chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace we are saved through faith. It's the gift of God, not of church membership, baptism, taking communion, giving, any number of things.
Speaking in tongues.
Yeah, or even that. It's about putting our hope and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, see, even in Egypt, at the time of Moses, they circumcised their young men. Didn't make them saved. There are religions today that still practice circumcision. We practice that, you know, just as a matter of health and hygiene. Does that save anybody? No, it doesn't. Has nothing to do with that. Even in Abraham's day, he circumcised Ishmael. What happened to Ishmael? He was not the son of promise, right? Circumcision, baptism, do about the same thing as a label on a can does. Doesn't really tell you what's on the inside. It looks like you've got a label on there that says refried beans. That's not necessarily a guarantee. The label doesn't mean anything. The outward thing is nothing. It's about what's on the inside. That leads us then to verses 26 through 29, which is their position that we see in these places. So, first of all, the question in verse 26. Let's take a look at this. Therefore... Begins with that therefore. That's an important word. In light of everything that I've said to you, remember when you see a therefore, you need to understand what it's there for. For circumcision, verse 25, start there, is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision, which we just read. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even though your written code and through your written code and circumcision, you are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not of the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. In other words, what he's saying is, if a Gentile were to keep the righteous requirements of the law through his conscience, would he be justified instead of the man who is circumcised? What he's saying is this: if I do the things that the law says, is that going to save me? And what's the answer to that? No, it isn't going to do that. So here is the point that Paul is making in this. Having the law or having a ceremony isn't enough. It isn't about ritual. It isn't about going through things. It isn't about that. Now, let me hasten to say, should we be obedient to some of those things? We have a tradition. We just did our tradition this morning. Our tradition is the first Sunday of the month, we have these emblems that we call the communion emblems. We have the little cup of juice. We have the wafer, which is symbolic of the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We do that. Should we do that? You bet. Does that have anything to do with your or my salvation? Has nothing to do with that. It's about being obedient to the Lord. And if we love Jesus, want to serve Him, live for Him, then we should do that. And furthermore, if you are a Christian, you should do that. Sometimes you have been here, I know this as sure as I know my own name. You have been in a place, every one of you, at one point or another, you have said to yourself, oh man, I don't think I should do it this morning because I just had a bad week. And so you didn't feel worthy to take communion. Ever been there?
Absolutely.
What should you do?
Take it.
You should take it. Right after, you should take it right after you say, oh Jesus, forgive me. Get that thing right. We should do it. Listen, if you depend on your own worthiness, you will never do it. But because He's worthy, unworthy people become worthy. I just love that. God is so good to us. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, what is it dependent upon? Righteousness. Whose righteousness? His, not ours. He became sin who knew no sin that we might become what? The righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21. That's just so important. So it's just so good. Let's see where. Okay. Well, I like this. This is really a good quote. If they are loyal to the good they know, they will be acceptable to God, but it is a very big... So, what about the pygmy in Africa? Never heard. What about him? It's a good question, right? It's a good question. Listen, you know what the problem is? There are no innocent pygmies. There's no innocent pygmies or anybody else. Because why? We have... How many have sinned and come short of the glory of God? All. It's a silly question. I understand that because people who don't know the Lord want to say, yeah, but they've never had a chance. But God says, yeah, they did. He has written His law upon men's hearts. The problem is we've not obeyed it. That's the problem. Big if. That's a great question. It's a good question. But I think there are two questions that are far more, impactful on our lives than that. What about us and the gospel? What about what we've heard and potentially reject it? What excuse is there for us? Now, there's three questions there, but they're all the same question. That's the first one. What have we done with the light that we have? That's more important. Not only that, but here's the second question. Have we obeyed God's commandment to take the gospel to the pygmies? Now, maybe you aren't going personally. I'm not talking about that. But being a participant in the spreading of the gospel, whether in the going or even in the giving. Talked to you about this many times. Let me reinforce it one more time. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. So it's important that we participate in some fashion, whether it's in the going, in the giving, or in the praying, that God would touch the lives of those who have gone. Amen? That we give in support of them. All right. So, all the outward signs of religion may earn us praise from men, but they will not earn us praise from God. Why? It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. The evidence is found in the work of God in our heart, which shows itself in the fruit. Amen? All right. Let me just quickly give you a couple of principles. Principle number one, there is limited value in rituals. I said limited. We just talked about communion. Is there value in going through that?
Yes.
Ritual, if we want to call it that. I mean, if we, but we're much more sanctified and holy, so we don't call it ritual. We call it the communion service. We don't want to use the word ritual. It's a ritual. Is it a bad thing? No, I don't think it is, because it's just high church terminology. That's all that is. The value of any divinely authorized ritual is directly related to what has been given to us by God. We talk about communion. We talk about baptism. Where did those come from? God. He told us to do those things, right? In other words, a rite or ritual is meaningful only when it is an outward expression of an inward experience. When I'm doing that out of my walk and my relationship with the Lord, that's when it has value. I can sit here and take communion every day. Does it have any value if there is not something that it's coming from in my heart? Listen, there is a whole religion in this country that practices communion on a daily basis. But there may be some of those that are saved. I'm not saying that they all are, but there's a whole bunch of them that do communion every day of their lives, and they're going to hell. Because the ritual has no value apart from an inward experience with the Lord. Amen? You understand that? You go through the motions, but if there's nothing inwardly scriptural or spiritual about it, then it's a problem. A Jew, Paul contends, must keep the law in order to render the impact of the law. He must do it. Otherwise, null and void. If it isn't a matter of the heart, then it doesn't count. You get that, right? Nobody can do that. It's an emphatic no. That doesn't count, all right? So what then? Paul is not saying that outward ritual is without value. That's what I'm trying to emphasize to you, because we have those things. But what it is a matter of? It is a matter of our heart. So when we do these things, baptism, read scripture, the ordinances of the church, those things, how should we do them? From the heart. Right? Right. There should not be anything mechanical, ritualistic, go through the motions kind of stuff. We have to give our attention to that. Be renewed in the spirit of our mind so that we are following the Lord in obedience out of hearts that love Him. Amen? Performing a ceremony doesn't make a person a Christian any more than reading about airplanes makes you a pilot. True, Ben?
Absolutely.
Yeah. Second principle. There is limitless value in reality. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, what does Paul say? We look at the things that are not seen, not upon the things that are seen, because the things that are seen are temporary. The things that are not seen are eternal. That's where reality is. And there is limitless value in focusing our hearts and our minds upon that. That's the hope of heaven. That's us seeing the things that are invisible. It's like Abraham, who was looking for a city and had foundations, whose builder and maker was God, because he was taking the long look. We've talked about this over and over again. What is it? It's about our focus. What are you looking at?
It's so cold. The government is corrupt. I'm getting less money. Whatever.
I don't care. I mean, I do, but you understand what I'm saying. What is it about? It's about eternity. It's about the souls of men. It's about the purpose that God has given us to live our lives. And if I'm living for less than that, I'm shortchanging myself. Oh. All right. Okay, so limitless value. Paul was looking for, what he's looking for is something far more than outward conformity. Listen, anybody can outwardly conform. Doesn't take any special gift. Right? I mean, I can conform. Do this. Oh, I mean, I can do that. I might not like it on the inside, but I'll do it because you signed my check. Right. It's about the heart. Four conclusions that I want to draw from this. Number one, the essence of being a true Jew is not something outward and visible, but inward and invisible. Except to God. He sees that. Amen? He's talking about Jews, but we can apply that to ourselves. You see the immediate implication of that, right? Nod your head if you believe that. Okay, good. Some of you are still not with me, but that's okay. Christianity is not in saying, it's in doing. Be not just, James says, what? Hearers of the word, but doers of the word, okay? Second conclusion. True circumcision is a matter of the heart, not of the flesh. That's pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? It isn't about outward conformity. It's about inward conformity to the Word of God. Just so So important. Third conclusion, it's a work of the Spirit, not in keeping rules and regulations. Come on, we can do stuff all day long. And the primary reason that we find in many of those things is to impress other people. Isn't that true? I mean, how many times do we do stuff so that someone else will be impressed?
All the time.
Yeah, only all the time. But it's just so important that we recognize that it's before God that we do whatever we do. And He knows the motive, not the outward action. So what do I let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, what? Be acceptable in the pastor's sight. Did you notice I'm here today? Well, here, bless God. Did you look at I'm dropping this in now? No. Couldn't care less. It's about what God sees. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, boy, you guys are right with me. I love that. Number four, it wins God's approval rather than human beings. Who do we live for? I think I told you this story years ago, but it bears repeating. It jumps into my mind. May have been the thing to say, may not. I don't know. I'll tell you and you can decide. There's this old guy. I was a youth pastor. There was this old guy. He came to all the Tumwater Thunderbird basketball games, football games. What a Jake would stand in the stands, and it was particularly noticeable at basketball games. He was a rather rotund guy and red faced, had big jowls, and he you know, if things were lacking and the T-Birds weren't scoring enough or behind or whatever, he would try to rally the troops, and he would yell, "Who you for?" And everybody would respond. First time would be kind of weak, "T-Birds." And then he would yell, boy, you'd get even redder in the face. He'd be like, "Who you for?" And pretty soon the gym is just rocking with T-Birds, and all that. God's approval is more important than any of that. Who are you for?
Jesus.
Amen. That's who we're for. That's who we're about. It's not about pleasing men. It's about pleasing Him. It's about living every day really understanding that He is indeed watching. But it's not with this look on His face. It's with He loves us. Will He discipline us when we misstep? Yes, He will. But why does He do that? Is He just looking for an opportunity to whack you? No, because He loves us. Hebrews chapter 12, just so important. So, can I say with absolute, this is the questions that I want us to ask ourselves this morning. Can I say with absolute certainty that my walk and my relationship with the Lord is born of His Spirit and not by my keeping the rules? Can you say that with absolute certainty this morning? I am who I am because I have chosen to follow Jesus. And that's what it's about, right? That's an important... yes is the right answer. Am I walking in limited rituals or limitless reality? Oh, man, I want to walk in limitless reality. How about you? Boy, the promises of God are what? Yea and amen. Ah, oh, God is... we sing that song, "You're a good, good Father." Jesus said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit, or give good things, the other gospel says, to those who ask? We have a good Father who loves us. And then finally, what's the condition of my own heart? Where is it this morning? I was thinking about this earlier this morning. I recalled an old song that we used to sing. We had a quartet that sang. One of the songs that we sang was a song called "Give Me Your Heart," or "Give Me Thy Heart." It was old King James stuff. "Hear the soft whisper wherever thou art. From this dark world I would draw thee apart. Speaking so tenderly, give me thy heart." Unreservedly, without condition, to say, "Jesus, I'm yours. Do with me as you would." I love this phrase somebody used. To be like coins in His hand, to be spent at His behest. May our lives be like that. Amen? So are we Christians in name only or in actuality? I love Jesus. I want to love Jesus and be His representative. Amen? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word this morning.